Okay, I'm just going to kind of give about a 2 or 3 minute summary of the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. I've already preached one sermon out of this. You remember, this is when they had just taken Jericho and had a very successful time. And then come time to this little old bitty city of Ai. And they thought, well, this is going to be like taking candy from a baby. We can do this one hand tied behind our back. So they really didn't even ask God about it, really, if you get right down to it. That's one of the things I want to point out. They got overconfident. They thought they could take Ai, but there's one thing they didn't know. There was sin in the camp. God knew it, but they didn't know it. Most of the people didn't know there was sin in the camp, and there was. And God was going to make sure they dealt with that sin. And so what happened was they go to take Ai, and they are defeated. They only took 3,000 men down there because they thought, like, we can take this with ease. And they were just, their heart melted, and they went into a panic. And Joshua prayed a prayer. Part of it was good, part of it was bad. I won't talk about that really a lot this morning. Part of it was a good prayer, part of it was a bad prayer, I believe. But God had mercy on him. The Lord revealed to Joshua what was wrong. He said, you know, there's sin in the camp. I'm not going to be with you anymore until the sin has gotten rid of. And then, in a real awesome process, he pointed the sin out. They had a process by which the man who committed the sin was discovered. Oh, Achan. And he didn't even admit it until he was forced to. And then he finally confessed. He had to confess. Then the sad thing is he and his family evidently were taken out and stoned to death and burnt with fire and all that they had. And then, of course, the Lord returned to the camp. That's what the 7th chapter of Joshua is talking about. So I want to just try to get a few principles out of this today, and I hope you'll be in prayer. But let's just read that first verse. I want to talk about that a little bit. It's interesting. It's kind of striking, that very first verse. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the cursed thing, where Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took in the cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You might remember, God had told them, now, this place is devoted to me. This entire place is devoted to me, Jericho. Don't you take a thing out of this place. Achan took something. But here's their language right here. It's amazing. And I think it speaks to us at the church today. I'll read you a scripture in the New Testament in a moment. You think about this. Friends, how you live and how I live doesn't just affect ourselves. We don't really realize how mysterious this is probably, how serious this is. One thing we need to always do in a church is we got to realize we don't live for ourselves. What we do affects each other. And I'm sure that sometimes when a church gets in a bad shape, maybe there's sin in the camp, they don't even know what's going on. But God knows what we're doing when we're together, when we're not together. I'm just going to make a statement here because I want to pray about this next week. I don't want to do it this week. I got something else I want to pray about. We obey the church in prayer. But I talked to David McAvell on the phone last night, and it's just kind of distressing. There's 7 churches in West Texas that don't have preachers. They have no pastors. I don't know why that is. I'm not blaming those people. I don't know what's going on. But I tell you what they ought to be doing. I know what they ought to be doing. They need to have some prayer meetings. Would you agree to that? If we get 7 churches in that part of the country who don't have preachers, that's destitution. There's something wrong. I don't know what's wrong, but something is wrong. I want to counsel you at Grace Chapel. If I die or leave here one of these days, and you get in bad shape, I want you to pray. I'm asking you to do that. There may be sin in the camp. There may not be sin in the camp. There may be sin in the camp. My friend, I tell you what, it grieves me when I hear about churches getting weak, going out of existence, and then trying to just kind of put a bold face on it and make some kind of excuse. We can always make an excuse like, well, everybody just moved away from here. Or we couldn't get jobs here. And that all may be true. But I'll tell you, the bottom line is, when a church dies, there's something wrong somewhere. So what happened right here was, look at this stuff, what it says right here. The children of Israel committed a trespass. God regarded them as a corporate body. And you know what? God regards you and me as a corporate body. I want you to respect the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to have a great respect for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's a wonderful thing to be in God's house. Now, you know what I really believe also about the church? Because I can prove this. I'm not going to preach a sermon on this. But I really fear church discipline. And churches need to practice church discipline. And I'm going to talk about that one of these days and preach about it a little bit. See, the church, there's several things that characterize the church. One of those, she must preach the truth. To be a true church, she got to preach the truth. Number two, she has to have the proper ordinances. That is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But another mark of the Church of Jesus Christ is she must practice discipline. Now, that's not a harsh word. It sounds like a harsh word, but it's not a harsh word. It sounds harsh in this 21st century we live in. Everybody's so permissive. But to be a true Church of Jesus Christ, I tell you, in remaining existence, we got to have the truth. We got to have the ordinances. We got to have church discipline. And so sometimes churches don't do that. And sometimes the church doesn't die quickly, like a person that's a child of God who gets out of fellowship with God. Their life might not go into disaster immediately, but they're heading downhill, and there are going to be some dastardly consequences if they don't repent. So I want to ask you today, if there's any of you backsliding, I hope this will be a warning to you today. And at the Church of Grace Chapel, I don't think we're backsliding, but if we are backsliding, my friend, I hope some red lights go off and we do something about that. Let me tell you, this is not a Lions Club. This is not a Toastmasters Club today. This is the Church of the Living God. Do you believe that? I believe that. And you know, God showed when He first empowered the church by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and right after that, He let them know, I'm not going to just tolerate anything in my church. Now, sometimes God does striking judgment, like He did here. He doesn't always do this. But at the very inception of the Church of Jesus Christ, in her infancy on Pentecost, Ananias and Sapphira told a lie. And God would not put up with that. He said, you've lied not to man, you've lied to God. And so God struck those individuals dead, and the church became afraid. Now, you know what was good for the church? God purged that church. The devil was trying to infiltrate the church. And God purged the church. But if you'll read the sequel of that, many people were added to the church. Now, some people were kept out. I believe the people were kept out, the people who didn't mean business for God. I'll tell you, friend, if you don't mean business for God today, it's dangerous to be in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Now, you know what I believe about church discipline? I can prove it to you, but I won't go to the scriptures in the Corinthian letter. Here's what the church does. When the church disciplines somebody, we have that right, that responsibility, and that power to discipline people by censure, by church censure, by vote of the church, when somebody's not doing what they ought to be doing. Now, we all labor with people, but an individual just living any old sort of way, that we can't let that go on forever. It's not right to let it go on forever. So you pray for your pastor, because I'm kind of weak in that kind of thing sometimes. I've got a soft, tender heart, and that's good to have a tender heart, but sometimes you have a tender heart to the point you violate God's commands. That should not be. We ought to be praying. But here's what we do. I really believe this. Now, I know a church has got to act in accordance with God's word for it to be recognized by God. It's possible for a church to make a mistake. I don't think God recognizes exclusions that are unscriptural. I don't think He does. But I believe He does recognize exclusions that are scriptural. And let me give you a couple of scriptures on this. One of them is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, which I'll not even turn there. But He tells them, hey, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. He's talking to Peter there as an officer of the church. He said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That simply means that God is recognizing what the Church of Jesus Christ does when she acts in accordance with His word. Go to two more chapters, chapter 18 of Matthew. You'll find the same thing. The specific context is talking about church discipline. Use the exact same language. Says, whatsoever you bind on earth, add a body there, it be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, in the Corinthian letter, hear what Paul said. He said, there was a man in the church who was not living right. It's a notorious sin. Like, they can't commit it, and it's going to hurt the whole church. But the church didn't want to do anything about it. They were stonewalling. They were actually glorying in this. It's terrible. The church actually had to come to repentance. You know, churches need to repent just like individuals need to repent. So they were actually not even ashamed of this. This man was living in incest, living with his father's wife. Can you imagine that? Even a dirty, nasty, filthy, pornographic city of Corinth was shocked by this sin. And Corinth is such a terrible place that if you wanted to insult somebody in those days, you simply called them a Corinthian. But they were even horrified by this. But the church, can you believe that? The church wasn't even grieved by this. So Paul had to come to them with some tough language. He told them, he said, my spirit's there with you. He said, when you come together, you need to deliver this individual to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. He's talking about exclusion right there. Friends, I believe that teaches me this, that there's an umbrella, a spiritual umbrella of protection over those in the house of God. You have no idea how thankful you should be to be a member of God's church. If you don't appreciate it, shame on yourself. Repent of that. Ask God to help you appreciate it. He may take it away from you someday. We need to thank God I can be a member of His house in good standing. And that ought to be, that we ought to want, you know what? You know one reason why I live right? I live right, number one, I want to please God. You know another reason I live right? I want to please my wife and family. But I'll tell you another reason I live right, I want to please you. I do not want to live in such a way that I'll embarrass you. I do not want to live in such a way I'll drag you down. I do not want to live in such a way your name would be sullied by the life that I live. You know, we tell our children, and y'all know you tell your children also, kids, when you go somewhere, remember now, you're representing our family. Be on your best behavior. My friend, let me tell you something. When you go somewhere, you're representing the Church of the Living God. Wherever you go, you're representing the Church of the Living God. Let's be careful about that. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, that's the first point I want to make here, is this sin that Achan committed, and Achan probably didn't even think about that. It affected the whole body. Let's go to two places in the Corinthian letter. I'll go as far as I can today. I don't know how far I'll go. I don't want to get in a hurry at all. But isn't that striking to you that God said Israel had committed a trespass in the accursed thing, but Israel hadn't done it, only Achan had done it. But God said, he, the member of the body, this corporate thing I'm talking to you about. Look in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know what that's talking about in the 1st chapter of 1 Corinthians? The church is a body of Jesus Christ. Every local church is a representation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about a local church. That's not talking about some universal church in Corinthian letter. I don't have time to belabor that point, but I could easily do so. My friend, these people interacted with each other here in an intimate way. How one lived affected the other person. And that's what we are. We are a body of Christ at Great Chapel. We have different gifts that God's given us. And the better we can work together in those gifts, the better off we'll be. We ought to, each of us, try to discover what our particular gifts are. And you know, there's some members we may think they're not very necessary. I don't think you think that, but let me just use it for supposition. You may think, well, Martha Sanderson's not necessary. I don't think you think that, but you could think that. I don't think you think it. By the way, she's thrilled with the flower of the church center. She just shed tears. She said, you wasted money, but you still cried about it. We said, well, this individual who's really poor over here, who may be ignorant, they're not a necessary member of the church. Hold the deal, McNeil. That's wrong. That's wrong. God's word says, precious friend, and if we ever get so stuck up in here, we only want big wheels to come in here, we're being in big trouble. We must never get like in James, be a respecter of persons. We can't say, sit here in a good place. Said the poor, stand thou there, sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, become judges of evil things? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, he has promised them that love him? We could become that way, couldn't we? Whatever God sends our way, my friend, we must try to assimilate them and work with them. The weak, the strong. And as I said in the Corinthian letter, the Bible says in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 12, those members that we think to be more feeble are more necessary. That there be no schism in the body. Sometimes these weak members can teach us some things we wouldn't learn from anybody else. We who have pretty good minds, perhaps, things have been well for us in life or successful, before you know it, you can think you did it yourself or you didn't do it at all. My friend, you have some money today. You know why you got money? You worked for it. Good. I'm glad you did. You should have worked for it. But you know what? God giveth thee power to get wealth. You could have a stroke tomorrow. You couldn't speak your name. You can get choked on a piece of meat, die. You lose everything you've got. It's easy for us to get lifted up in pride. Maybe you work hard. You should work hard. We all work hard. But Paul said, what do you glory? He said, what have you got you haven't been given? If it's been given to you, why glory in it? But anyway, let's look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a moment. I won't read this whole thing. I wish I had time, but I won't. But he said, we're members of the body. I can't tell you you're not worth anything. I can't say, well, I don't need you. I'm an eye. Boy, what if we had a big old eye running around that couldn't get anywhere? Wouldn't that be terrible? My friend, those eyes got heads of feet on them. They're going somewhere. Don't you think so? You know, the eyes just sit in the living room all the time. Those feet got to go to take it somewhere. And what if I got a little something in my eye? If I don't have a hand, I can't get out of my eye. We better be careful. Listen, we need each other, whether you recognize it or not, we do. God, and let me tell you about Great Chapel, about every other local church. God has placed the members in the body, and it has pleased Him. We must always pray, God, build our church. You be the builder. The pastor is a under-servant, but Lord, you build your church. We must always pray that. I want you to pray that all the time. Lord, send us who we need, when we need them. Let us recognize it and work together the best we can. But anyway, the one I want to go to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, to show you what happened here in Achan's situation. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, that's what happened. They all suffer because of Achan. You know what? Achan really guilty of murder in a way. Because 36 of those guys got killed. And that's something. He had blood on his hands, folks. He said it's an awful harsh judgment for God to have him stoned to death. God knows what he's doing. My friend, because this man sinned, 36 innocent people lost their lives. And that kind of scary, isn't it? But another thing I'd like to read you in Corinthians, while we're there on this church discipline situation, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is about that man I told you earlier, the incestuous man. The incestuous man. And Paul said, that man's got to be purged out of there. And hear what he said in verse 7. He talked about church discipline here. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. I won't read the whole chapter again. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's talking about church discipline there. This man, and my friend, listen, the church has to do that kind of thing. Now, we don't have to get trigger happy about it, but I'm telling you, we must practice church discipline. And everybody here needs to know that. We need to know, listen, you got to live like you ought to live, and I got to live like I ought to live. And we need to do that. We need to fear God, folks. We need to fear God. But this is not just some kind of a loose club. You know, Brother Wallace used to say this, and he said it's so sad today that churches are so loose that even the Rotary Club, a quiet club, got more rules and requirements than the church has got. That's serious business. Listen, we have each of us here as a baptized believer, whether you knew you were doing it or not. You knew it because I told you about it. But you might have forgotten about it. I'm telling you, you have made a solemn commitment to keep a church covenant. Now, just like when you got married, you made a solemn commitment. You break that, you just violate the marriage. But I'll tell you, you break the church covenant also. Don't do it. It's a wonderful blessing, but there's some responsibility to go with it also. Just like marriage, there are many, many privileges, thank God. There are also many, many responsibilities. But anyway, I won't talk about that anymore. Now, another thing that they did here wrong, I'm trying to point out some things that we can avoid. They did not inquire of the Lord. If you'll notice that carefully, Joshua didn't ask God about this time, evidently. And Joshua's a good man, a great man. But even great people can mess up, and they can get overconfident. My friend, I would encourage you, pray about everything. Pray about everything. You know what I used to do, and I still do it sometimes. I don't do it like I used to, but I'm ashamed of myself. I'm kind of rebuking myself. Used to, and Jesus can tell you this, every time that car left that driveway, it never left it until we had prayer. Now, sometimes I forget about it. I still do it a lot of times. But I tell you what, my friend, the dangers of the roads are, and if I have a wreck, I don't care if I have a wreck anyway, I'm still glad I prayed about it if I had one. My friend, we need to ask God every time. We need to thank God for every meal. We parents need to pray for our children every day. There's not a decision that you make. You should ask God about it. How many times have we headlong done something, used our common sense, we call it common sense, and didn't even ask God about it? Now, let me give you an example of some people who messed up there. Israel did it again. What happened here, over in the 9th chapter, I'll talk to this about this later, but I'll just mention it this morning briefly. In the 9th chapter, there's a very fascinating story about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were people who were close. They lived in Canaan. And God had told Israel, destroy all the people in Canaan. Now, he didn't tell them to destroy people who are way away. He didn't destroy all the people in Canaan. So the Gibeonites, they were smart. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something here. We're going to get some old clothes and some old water bottles. We're going to look like we come from a long distance. We're going to look like we came from a long, and we're going to come to those Canaanites and say, look, we come from a long distance. We're willing to be your servants, but we don't live around here. And guess what? They took them in. They took them in. They fell for it. Why did they fall for it? 9:14 tells us. Look at 9:14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's, they fell for it. So I'll tell you, friend, how many times have we made a mistake? We ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Let's pray. Joshua even messed up. Now, another thing I'd like to point out here, and I'm going to turn to just one minor prophet to read this. What Joshua did, the proper thing now. If you'll notice what he did, when they turned their back against the enemy, he knew something was wrong. And I'm not wanting you to be paranoid. I want to balance this out. Don't go around being paranoid, always afraid I'm doing something wrong. I don't want you to be that way. I don't Greg Chappell be that way. We can always, you know, things are going to happen to us. Your car's going to break down every now and then. You're going to have a flat tire every now and then. You're going to have a cold every now and then. Your soul's going to break down every now and then. So I don't say every time something happens, ooh, what have I done this time? I don't want you to live that way. That's just life. Things just happen. But when we see there's maybe an unusual pattern, Maybe things that really, we need to really at least examine ourselves and afflict ourselves before God. Say, God, what is it? Especially if we're not close to God or feel close to God. So Joshua did the right thing. What he did, he fell before the Lord. He afflicted himself. He rent his clothes. He put sackcloth on his head. We need to do that sometimes. I don't mean literally. That's what they used to do as a sign of mourning. How long had it been since you were in a spiritual way? Ask yourself the question. How long had it been since you, in a spiritual way, had put sackcloth on your head and rent your clothes and fell on your face before God? Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? How long had it been? When you get away from the Lord and you backslide, have you ever done that? Have you ever, precious friends, dear friends, in this cold age we live in, let's think about the Word of God. How long had it been since you, in a spiritual way, put sackcloth on your head, rent your clothes, fell on your face before God until the time of the evening sacrifice? This is what he did. Let me tell you, friends, God's a merciful God. We can seek God's face. See, the devil can paralyze you. Let's say something going wrong in your life, really bad wrong. The devil would like to paralyze you and say, well, I've had it. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, I'll admit there's nothing you can really do about it, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can fall before the God of heaven and beg for his magnificent mercy to be extended to you. Let me read to you what Joel did. Look at Joel chapter 2 over here. Great. This is over to Joel, the book of Joel. Our Old Testament, one of our minor prophets. Chapter 2. I'll just read you a little bit of here. I love this. God had really told them some tough stuff he's going to do about Israel. But instead of being paralyzed, here's what Joel said we need to do. Look at verses 12 through 14. Does this sound like a fairy story to you I'm preaching about today? I hope it doesn't. My friend, this is real. This is scriptural. This is what Joel said. Now, the Lord said, I'm going to come judge you. But here's what he said in verses 12 through 14. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering, the Lord your God. Isn't that wonderful? He said, look, God's a merciful God. He's pronounced judgment, but who knows that he may have mercy yet. So, precious friends, that's what God said. Let's go to him and repent of our sins and turn to him and beg him for mercy. Like, that's what Joshua did. Now, I want to spend some time on something very unusual. I don't want to get too much out of this, but I want to get everything I should get out of it. I think Joshua had a mixed prayer. Let's look at this. I mentioned this last week a little bit. This got on my heart last week, but I'm not through with it yet. Joshua did not pray a perfect prayer. Part of his prayer was just downright sorry, to be frank with you. But he got right before he got through praying. Dear friends, what you and I need to do is do this. We need to not be afraid to pray. We need to recognize we have infirmities in our prayer life and ask God to help us in our prayer life. Let me quote you Romans 8 before I go to this prayer in Joshua. Don't be afraid to pray. But hear what Paul says. This is Romans 8, around verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need help in our prayer life. It's kind of like, you ever throw a cat up in the air? They'll land on their feet. They'll land on their feet. But they'll do some twitching and turning. I'm always kicking that cat of ours out of the house. I don't like a cat in the house. Mercy does, I don't. When that raptor gets out and sees me, he gets panicky. He knows he's fit to get a big toss out there. I know it won't hurt him. I wouldn't be cruel to the animal. But Robbie, he can do some gyrations. I'll tell you what, but he always lands on his feet. That's the way you are in your prayer life as a child of God. Old Joshua did some wriggling and some turning around and some twisting, but thank God he landed on his feet. But I want to read you something I want to encourage you today. God's word demands a high standard for us. Brother Jeff read that to us in Leviticus. He's exactly right. Brothers and sisters, God Almighty holds us to a high standard. But I don't want you to despair, because the other side of the story is, you're still a sinner too. So we should not go into despair. We do mess up. We ought to try not to mess up. Hard try not to mess up. Let me show you Joshua's prayer. Let's look at it for a moment. He really messed up it was part of it. Let's start here in verse 7 of the prayer. And I'm going to read you some things here. And this, I'll spend probably most of my time on this. He's on his faith before the Lord. And then in verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. That was not right that he prayed that. If God had been a merciful God, he had busted even now. My friend, that's exactly the prayer those 12 spies prayed, and Joshua contradicted them 40 years earlier than this. They said, would to God we had stayed in Egypt. God, you brought us out here to the wilderness to be destroyed. Joshua falling into the same trap of unbelief. In fact, I won't go there, but if you read in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, read about 10 or 12 verses, you'll see what I'm talking to you about. I don't have time to do it right now. But if you look at Numbers chapter 14, a few verses, Joshua making the same mistake they made. But he recovers. Let me read to you what he did. See, that part, Lord, see, God said, I'm bringing you to Canaan's land. He said, Lord, you brought us out here to kill us. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't recognize their sin in the camp yet. But he knew they had messed up. And let me say this also. Well, let me show you something. Listen. Let's keep reading here. Because the prayer gets better. And I want to make another point. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And I think he's getting right now, because he's showing I'm really interested more than anything else in your glory, God. And what wilt thou do to thy great name? I believe in those three verses. I don't think I'm reading too much into that. I think he started out wrong, ended up right, just like you do sometimes. See, he started out saying he's an unbeliever first. He's an unbeliever. Lord, you brought us out here in the cannon to destroy us. But then before he's through, he says, Lord, what will happen if we're destroyed in your name? Loses some of his luster and some of his glory. That's what his bottom line was. Thank God for that. But let me say this while I'm at it. When you and I get out of fellowship with God and get our eye off of God, things don't look like they really are. You get pessimistic. He overreacted, in my opinion. Listen, only 36 men got killed. That's a lot of men, but that's only 36 men. They had 3,000. You'd think the roof had caved in. But you see what happens sometimes when we get distorted? We'll have something to happen. We'll think, I'm just ruined. Friends, that's the language of unbelief. We need to keep our eyes on God. Listen, there's some things you've gone through lately that seem awful bad. They're not as bad as they seem. You know why? Because the Lord's on your side. That's why. Why, anything without God is going to be disastrous. We cannot handle anything without God. Brother Bradley this morning preached a great sermon on being overwhelmed. Sometimes we will be overwhelmed. But friends, we always have the Lord to be our friends who promised us, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We will have things that happen in our life that are real bad troubles, but it's not like total disaster. There's no such thing as total disaster for a child of God, my dear precious friends. As I mentioned earlier in that prayer of mine that I love so much over in the Corinthian letters, we survive, my dear friends, in this world in terrible times. Why? We look not at the things that are seen. The things that are not seen, the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Even death is not a disaster to a child of God. It's really a blessing. God's word says he has abolished death, has brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. And our precious Lord has told us in the book of Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord in the death of his saints. So, you think, man, the whole thing came in. Our whole army has been destroyed. Only 36 people. But now I've got to read you something. I can't resist this. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to read you something. Listen, child of God, listen to me. If you're born again today, get your head on straight, you're going to agree with this. You're going to say, this is the way I am. Listen to this. I got this from Pink, and I love it. Looking at Joshua now, this prayer he just prayed. Oh, what a compound of inconsistencies and contradictions is the Christian. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. All the long-suffering of the Lord. Now that may explain the way you felt this week. Oh, what a compound of inconsistencies and contradictions. Do you feel that way? I feel that way sometimes. Lord, have mercy. I love you, but sometimes I get so cold. Lord, I want to live a holy life, but these terrible temptations that I have. Father, I can hear a chapter read like John read this morning about Jesus Christ not move me, sometimes move me to tears. The best of God's children, if there be any best, are frequently affected by fits of unbelief and chillings of love. Today, they find themselves earnestly proposing and resolving to do those things that are good. But tomorrow, they may discover their zeal has somewhat abated. And so uncertain and inconstant are their affections. Now hopeful, anon despondent. Now singing God's praises, anon their harps upon the willows. Now walking obediently in the path of the divine precepts, anon straying off into bypath meadow. None differ so much from them as they often differ from themselves. Nay, the very graces for which they are eminent, how have they failed? Moses was the meekest man upon earth, yet of what a froward passion was he. He struck the rock twice and spake uninvitedly with his lips. Peter was the most zealous and courageous of the apostles, yet he yielded to sinful fear in the presence of a maid. Some will glorify God in one condition, dishonor him in another. They may conduct themselves, keep them low, and then become fretful against him when they are exalted. On the contrary, others who tread softly in a time of prosperity are filled with murmuring and the cold winds of adversity strike them cold. My friend Pink was a child of God. If I'm one, he was one. So I'll tell you what your pastor identifies with that. That's not to excuse sin, but to be real. And my friend Joshua, a great man, when he had this trial come upon him, know what's going on? He had a moment of unbelief. He had a moment of speaking uninvitedly with his lips, but thank God for his great and wonderful mercy. He finally twisted around, he landed on his feet. So I want to encourage you this morning. There may be some people on the sound of my voice who are twitching in the air today. You may be twitching in the air. My friend, sometimes God, people even murmur against God. They should not do that, but they murmur against God. You may have been murmuring. Ask God to help you. Twitch in the air. You'll land by God's precious grace on your feet. Now, another individual who spoke that way was Job. I'm going to read you what God said about Job. Now, I've been reading Job lately. And you know, Job said a lot of great things, but not everything he said was perfect. God finally had to face Job, didn't he? Or Job had to face God. And hear what Job said. So, Lord, he said, I have heard of you with a hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see thee. He said, I abhor myself. I'm in sackcloth and ashes. Isn't that amazing? He had heard God, and Job, a lot of what Job said was right. But something wrong. Now, Job's miserable comforters, they were all over him. I didn't even remember till I got to reading again this week. I got so mad at those guys. Miserable comforters they were. They dumped all over him. They lied about him. They ridiculed him. They just told that they were so self-righteous. They accused him of having secret sin. But let me show you the aftermath. Look at when the thing finally done and said, I want you to look at God's final verdict. Look in the Job 42. Verse 7. And he's speaking, the Lord got angry with those three miserable comforters. But hear what, this thrills me, because overall, even though Job twisted in the wind some, God said, Job, essentially, I'm pleased with your prayers. Look at verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord, this is 42:7 of Job. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He said, Job essentially has said what was right. Isn't that, my friend, that's you as a child of God. See, Job went through some terrible trials. Let me say this, as I mentioned this last Sunday night, Job never did curse God, but brothers and sisters, listen, he cursed the day of his birth. I read that to you. He cursed the day of his birth. I've never done that. I might someday, I hope I won't. What if I got in a car wreck and I'm burning to death? What if I got burned over 80% of my life? I don't know what I'd do. What if I got cancer, like Ellen's former had, and like Sharon McAllister? What if I just in pain, just disfigured and eaten up? I grant you, precious dear friends, the day may come. Our troubles may be so great,
We may, like Job, curse the day of our birth. It's easy for us while we're walking around in good health to say we'll never do that. But my friend, thank God, by His precious grace, we'll never curse our God. I don't believe we will. I believe God will keep us from doing that. We may deny the Lord like Peter did temporarily, but we'll never curse Him the same way a reprobate would. We'll kiss the hand that smites by His wonderful grace. Now, I want to encourage you that. You know why you'll do that? It's not because you're good. It's because God is good. I want to encourage you. Let me give you the encouraging verse. You ready for it? Here's why you won't curse God. Not essentially. It's in 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Where do you get that faith? When you're regenerated, when you're born again. For by grace you say through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that beautiful? I hope that encourages you. We got a lot of songs in our book. Sometimes we sing them about the experiences of Christians. Sometimes they're in the valley, sometimes they're on the mountain. Well, let me just close with one more point. Let me give you a couple more points. This I won't belabor some of these. I want them all to spend a little time with. One thing we need to realize is how terrible sin is. And I'll show that. Let's go back to our Joshua a minute. I want to look at verse 11. See, all Achan did, if I can say it that way, all he did, Brother Richard, was just get a Babylonian garment and a golden wedge and a few pieces of silver. That's all the poor fellow did. And put it in his tent. Look what he said in verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my commandment. Now, I want you to notice God's language. Here's what he's saying about this now. It's pretty full verse. Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken the accursed thing. They've also stolen. They've dissembled. Put away their own stuff. God made a big deal of that. Brethren, sin is a big deal. It's a big deal. Paul said in Romans 7 that sin might appear to be exceeding sinful. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? I would to God that for you and me, sin would be exceeding sinful. Now, in Timothy, he said this. Here's what happened to people sometimes. He said, your conscience had been seared with a hot iron. If I got my hand burned by, say, a soldering iron or something like that, it hurt really bad, wouldn't it? But if I burned those nerves, the next time I did it, I wouldn't feel it. It's seared. And we don't want to get ourselves seared. We don't have a tender conscience before God. Now, I'm going to say something to everybody here. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I feel a sermon coming on, or an article at least, maybe a sermon or article both. Listen, I want us in this world we live in to realize, listen, God hates all sin. But friends, in this world we live in, I just want to emphasize, God really hates sexual sin. We live in a sex-saturated culture. It's recreational pleasure. The ads are full of it. The Super Bowl is full of it. Everything's full of it. God hates it. You know what really struck me this week? Abimelech was a heathen. A heathen. This is the book of Genesis. He's a heathen, a pagan. And yet, he was shocked and horrified, if you read the book of Genesis, chapter 20, I think it is, when he said, Abraham, when you tell me that she's your sister, I might have Lady taken her to be my wife and committed a sin. And that even horrified that old heathen. We got people in our own city here, councilmen and mayors, that they think nothing of just committing that kind of sin. But friend, I want you, young people and old people alike, let's keep ourselves unspotted. Let's keep our eyes pure, our minds pure, our dress pure. Because God hates sin. Let's don't get hardened to sin. See, because, as you heard me quote this verse so many times from Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we get so inundated and flooded with iniquity, it becomes second nature to us. We get desensitized to it. Let's say, God, give me a sensitive heart toward all kind of sin. Because God hates sin. What might have seemed a small thing to Achan brought upon him his death, the death of his family, and caused Israel lots of trouble. Now, let me make one more point here. We need to be aware of the sin of covetousness. And I want to read you two or three things. I'm going to close with this, so just stay with me for another minute. The sin of covetousness. See, Achan said that. He said, I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. And what covetousness is an inordinate desire for material things. I'm going to read you three scriptures in closing. Turn to all three of these, if you will. Let me write them down. Our Savior said this. Covetousness is a bad. I'm going to tell you about a perfect experience that didn't concern me, but somebody I knew will. Over in Luke 12, let's look at that. Jesus Christ words here. See, that's what really got Ahab into this mess. He knew better than what he did. He knew God said, don't do this, but he coveted that. He wanted it. It appealed to him. And we live in an age of materialism. It's hard enough to be covetous. The way the advertisers do things, and we see so many things that we would like to have. But here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about it in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 13. Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, get this, it says, Jesus Christ said this, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing he possesseth. And then he tells a parable about that rich man. I'm going to read that parable because I don't have time. But you know what it goes about the rich man who had everything stored up. And then the Lord said, you're a fool. You're going to die this very night. Your soul can be required of you. But Jesus said this. He said, beware of covetousness. And he said this. And let's remember this, friends. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. I've got a thing on my office in here. I've got quite a few things up there, and I don't know if I can word it perfectly or not, but it says something like this. What would you be worth if you lost everything you had? Something like that. If you lost all the money you had, what would you be worth? And that's a pretty good thing to ask, isn't it? Now, over in, let me turn to 1 Timothy in closing. So that's what got Achan in trouble. I believe we ought to make good living for our families. I believe we ought to work hard. I believe we got young men going off to college and stuff like that. We ought to do the best we can. Usually when we live a Christian life, it's helped our prosperity because Christians are honest and they're hardworking. But it's also easy to go too far and fall into the sin of covetousness. I saw that happen one time in a church I was in. I'll tell you about it in a minute. But I won't read it to you. Every time I read this scripture, I've been remembering it in 1 Timothy. Every time I read this, I think about what happened about 30 years ago. Let's look at it. This is over, first of all, in the last verse of chapter, verse 5, the last part of verse 5, he's speaking about some people who are wrong. He said, who's supposing that gain is godliness from such withdrawal thyself? A lot of charismatics especially think that gain is godliness. You know, the prosperity gospel. But he said, listen, these people who suppose that gain is godliness, he said, from such withdrawal thyself. Then again, in verse 6, it goes in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. He said this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, if certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Get this next. But that it will be rich, get this, fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, Christian set through with many sorrows. Then in verse 11 he said, but thou, man of God, you flee these things. I won't call any names right now, but something happened that really saddened me many years ago. I went to Kentucky, Judy and I did, and the Lord used me to start a church there. Still there. I thank God it's still there. And we had some people on fire for God. Really on fire. We had some great time for 3 years up there. At least two of those years were great. And I'll tell you about one of the men, what happened with one of the men there. He was really blessed with a good farm. And you know, when Jenny and I went up there, we just had such a great time. We're just thrilled with folks. I know we'd get on a Sunday afternoon, this dear brother took me out on his patio. He showed me his farm and his house. He goes back, he said, Lord, really been good to me. He said, I moved on this farm. He said, we had a crop of wheat on it, winter wheat. He said, that year the market was such, the wheat got twice what it normally gets. He said, I sold that whole crop off. Then the next year I planted soybeans. He said, I paid for that farm in 1 year. Isn't that amazing? That's just unheard of. He got a double crop of wheat, then he got a bumper crop of soybeans. He said, the Lord's been good to him ever since, had good crops. He said, I work awful hard. He said, I'm going to just start kind of slowing down a little bit. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to start following you around. Because I did a lot of preaching those days away. I was just constantly traveling and preaching. And I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to say, every time you preach, I'm going to get up behind you and say, you do what he said do, if you come out of the Bible. And I'm just thrilled. You know what? About 3 or 4 months later, he totally changed. It's just like a shot in the light shelf. It's grievous. Today, it makes me almost want to cry. that a big old house in that county called the Waterfield House, because Harry Waterfield used to be the lieutenant governor of Kentucky. It's the showplace of the whole county, the whole country around there. They got their island at Waterfield House, decided they want to get it. And they bought that Waterfield House. And friends, they were never the same. He forgot about going to be in preaching. He almost forgot about going to church. He got to think about how great that warehouse and the prestige I'm going to have. And I won't go into any more detail, but I'll tell you, I didn't stay too long after that. It's a heartbreaking thing. Every time I read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think about that. That it will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts which abound in destruction and perdition. Love of money is the root of all evil, which cause some coveted after, that every faith pierce themselves through many sorrows. I hope and pray that the Lord will take some of these lessons we got today out of Joshua 7 and plant them strongly in our hearts and minds.